So Harold, if this is Tennessee, we're in trouble, okay, as far as being up by 12 o'clock for the best restaurants, right, to beat the other groups. So maybe beginning a bit later this morning as far as the lesson, but I'll watch your time, and you know what? There's five scenes in the lesson. It's like a drama. I can probably stop after a particular act and begin again another time. Well, Ian mentioned something called chocolate this morning. Now, only one person asked me the question or wished me the idea of Happy Easter. Now, for other people that I've talked to recently, I've said blessed. May you have a blessed, even this morning, a blessed day. So Happy Easter, I'm not sure what that means. Now, this is the Wizard of Id. There's the Padre, and there's the King. And they're walking in the park, perhaps walking to the church or from the church. And the Padre says to the King, "What does Easter mean to you, sire?" And the King responds by saying, "The miracle of new life, spring flowers, baby chicks, baskets of colored eggs, Ian, and chocolate. Lots and lots of chocolate," he says. And the Padre says, "Aren't you forgetting something?" And the King says, "God forgive me," calls upon God. "I forgot all about the Easter Bunny." Now, if Bob was here this morning, he would probably think that's profound, because you know what? He thinks that people think too much about something called the Easter Bunny. Hamilton. Think of last Easter, last March. The article says couples' charter rights violated over Easter Bunny views. So in Hamilton, a Christian couple took the Children's Aid Society to court. And the reason was they had two girls in foster care, age 3 and 5. And the Children's Aid Support Worker removed the girls from the home and closed the home as a foster home. Not because the girls did not receive excellent care, but because the parents refused to purposely talk and tell a story about the Easter Bunny. See, the judge says, you know what? Because they refused to tell or imply the Easter Bunny was delivering chocolate, the children are removed from the home. So this is the court case, right? The support worker says it's your duty to tell the children the story of the Easter Bunny. They say, "Well, we provide chocolate. We have chocolate egg hunt. We play games. If they speak about an Easter Bunny, we'll talk about that. But we will not on purpose perpetuate the existence of a fictitious character." Interesting in the society in which we live. They say our rights were violated, and the kids were violated too. We know in Paris, they will raise up a monument, a steeple to Christ again after the fire at Notre Dame Cathedral. Well, National Post in the editorial says, "The faithful draw their inspiration from a much more profound resurrection," referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, "and not a church building." Remember Peter. See, what happens to Peter after the death of Jesus? In this BC, is it a comic strip? It's not really a comic. Peter, there's a cloud over his head. He's descending down a hill into the water. Peter finds himself, the cloud, he doesn't really realize what's going on. He's walking, but he's walking on the water. And there's a large boulder in the water. And a rooster happens to crow. And as the rooster crows cock-a-doodle-doo, somehow the light goes on in Peter's head. He puts things together. He falters, his faith falters. He drops down below the surface of the water. And then he kind of comes to, and he swims and he crawls to the shore. Now that's the first caption of the so-called cartoon. The second line as far as the frames. He's dripping wet. He appears at a cave. There's a big round stone like a grinding wheel at a mill. It's been rolled away. The pathway, the doorway is open. Peter looks in. He looks around. Doesn't find anybody. With a swagger, he comes out and says, "Yes, yes." Like something has happened. The resurrection is true. And we know, as we saw in Bible class, that Jesus on purpose appears to Peter. When Luke writes his gospel, my question is, why does he tell the Emmaus story that was read to us? Did Luke, as he says, did Luke interview the two Emmaus disciples? Like, tell me, Michael, your story about Jesus. Tell me about your experience with Jesus. And then he records. Well, at Starbucks, somebody I've referenced before, Bob, he says to me, "Tell me the story," and I'm getting ready, "for the road to Erasmus." I say, "Erasmus? You mean Damascus? You mean the conversion of the Apostle Paul?" See, Erasmus of Rotterdam was a Dutch theologian, a Reformation leader. Unlike Martin Luther, he did not rebel against the Catholic Church, but he authored a Greek New Testament that sought to venture beyond church tradition and recover the purity, the clarity of the New Testament text. I say, "You mean Erasmus of Rotterdam?" Bob says, "No, that's not it." He goes home. He returns another day and says, "Tell me the story about the road to Emmaus." Well, that one I know. This is Luke 24, right? So Bob wants to hear the story. Like, doesn't he have a Bible? "Tell me the story," and I tell him the story of Luke 24. How Jesus taught. So, like Bob, would-be disciples, people who struggle with faith, would discover who Jesus is. Now Bob says, "Well, I tell him what I've done. Give me your outlines. Show me the pattern. Show me the structure. Show me the methodology. Show me how Jesus taught." So, like the Emmaus disciples, there's an encounter. There's a relationship through dialogue. There's a sharing of stories and visions. Jesus corrects them, his story, his vision. So the Emmaus disciples discover and act upon faith in Jesus as Messiah and Jesus as Christ. Bob gives me a third chance. So the third time he comes to me and he says, "Tell me the Emmaus story again." Well, I'm glad to do that, Les. Okay? We talk. He thinks the structure, the content, the application of Luke 24, 13, 35, he thinks this is a good story. What's more, it might be a God story. In Luke 24, we witness how Jesus approaches people, identifies with, invites, teaches, reaches, encourages faith in disillusioned strugglers. Now, there's a drama. So there's really but five scenes, but we'll maybe look at a few of the scenes this morning. So in scene one, I'll call it the encounter in verses 13 through 16. It begins in verse 13 by saying, "That same day." Well, what day is that? Look at the first 12 verses. This is the Lord's day. This is the resurrection Sunday. And so we have an account of the woman going to the tomb that the Emmaus disciples talk about later on. To the Emmaus disciples, this Sunday was a bad news day. The bad news is bad. They pick up the paper. And the good news is it's rightful thin. Hence, as they journey from Jerusalem, home to a mess, it says 7 miles, it becomes a marathon. You see in verse 29, the journey consumed the entire day. Now, the disciples are identified by location. Jerusalem, Emmaus. One is named Cleophas, verse 18. Now, they embark on a familiar journey, but this time, the journey is different. They walk. They talk. They discuss. There's a lively exchange in verses 14 and 15. They discuss everything that happened in Jerusalem. That's a lot of information. And as they discuss everything that happened, the text says a fellow traveler unnoticed joined them and began to walk in step with them in verse 15. Now, should they have known? Spiritual intuition, eyes of faith, the reality of a divine presence. It says in verse 16, they were kept. They were kept from recognizing him. As I'm working on this lesson one day, Vaughn appears. He interrupts me. He's a retired school teacher. Bit of a cynic. I like him. You know, somehow, I'm still at it, he says. You work too hard. You think too much. Like me, you should be retired and just relax. I speak of good news. See, what am I doing? And Vaughn says, I'm so disillusioned. See, like the Emmaus disciples. See, Bob could be an Emmaus disciple. Vaughn, an Emmaus disciple. Like the Emmaus disciples, Vaughn has given up, lost hope. Now, I think there are many people like those Emmaus disciples out there. Sometimes they're in here too, right? Many potential disciples are kept from recognizing the reality of Jesus by their own despair, disillusionment, depression. It says their faces were downcast in verse 17. By their own disappointment, we had hoped, verse 21, that he was the one. What if your child's a terrorist? See, we haven't had that experience necessarily. But here's Wayne Driver. His son was taken down as a terrorist by the RCMP in Stratford. Not Stratford, but Strathroy. And he says about his son, our worst nightmare has come true. As sad and shocked as I am, it doesn't surprise me that it's come down to this. See, my son Aaron, he was a good kid. He went down a dark path and couldn't find the light again. A father's lament. See, I think the Emmaus disciples are kind of in the same situation. We had hoped about Jesus. Our worst nightmare has come true. As sad and shocked as we are, it doesn't surprise us. It's come down to this. Jesus was a good guy, but he went down a dark path when he crossed our Jewish religious and political leaders and couldn't find a way of escape. Well, our failure. See, we fail to recognize God's twin hands, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, reaching out on a mission of redemption. With Jesus as the way, the truth, and via the resurrection, the life, and the light that illuminates the journey. Now, some people, could be us, remain blinded by the light. There's too much light. The intensity of the resurrection might be too bright. The truth is too straightforward, hits us between the running lights. And the complaint of many people is, The gospel ain't rational enough. Like it's kind of simple. Kind of simple. Even a child, Ian, our kids' time, even a child can begin to understand the essence of the Jesus story. See, that's scene one. Let me try scene two. Look at verses 17 to 19. See if you follow in the text. Scene two, there's a dialogue. And why Jesus, after the encounter with Emmaus disciples, he dialogues with them as a means to establishing a relationship. He stops them in their tracks. He asks them, as he joins them in the walk, what are you discussing? I think he knows. Who are they discussing? What are you discussing? Now, we often ask somebody, well, how are you? But do we intently listen to the heart, to the meta message, to find out really how they might be? See, the body language is the real language. It's called the meta message. It reveals their underlying feelings and thought. So Jesus says, what are you discussing? Cleophas responds critically of Jesus and says, where have you been? Do you come from like another world? Don't you know? Everybody knows what's transpired here the last few days in Jerusalem. Note, if you're a seeker, Jewish, Roman, non-Christian, Christian historians have all recorded the Jesus story. The facts are readily available for consideration. There's no doubt there was a man, Jesus, and the things said about him and his teachings and his life and his death and his burial and all this testimony and all these appearances about resurrection. The Apostle Paul instructs in Romans 12, verse 16, he says to us, take a genuine interest in ordinary people. Now, the people I deal with who are not Christian on an ongoing daily basis, as we build trust in a relationship, perhaps I can earn the opportunity to speak not only politically to power, but to speak our truth about a divine power. See, power politics. Ottawa, TV programs, right? We can speak to power. We can speak our truth about another power, a divine power. Jesus answers Cleophas by providing an indirect response, inviting more conversation. What things are you talking about? He wants to hear their story, their perspective, their worldview. Jesus wants relationship. He engages in active listening. Let me try one more scene. Scene three. This is the sharing of stories and the sharing of visions. See, there's the encounter with the disciples. There's the dialogue, building trust, building relationship. Now you're open to Jesus, and you might tell Jesus, you might tell me, here's your story. Here's your vision. So the Emmaus disciples proceed to tell Jesus the Jesus story. Interesting? The Emmaus disciples proceed to tell Jesus the Jesus story. Unknowingly, that they're talking to Jesus himself. Remember, they're kept by their despair from recognizing who Jesus is. But as they tell the story of Jesus, it's from their limited perspective, personal, cultural. In their telling of the story, it's past tense. See, verse 19, Jesus was. That's all past. Jesus was a prophet. Important. He was powerful in word and deed. Jesus was God's messenger to the Jewish nation. But now the story's ended prematurely. Our leaders, had him crucified in verse 20. And in verse 21, we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one, that he was the true Messiah. Note they're disappointed. See, there have been many false messiahs. And Jesus didn't stand up to Rome the way they thought he might stand up to Rome, as far as an army, as far as meeting force with force, having a political kingdom, having military might. We thought that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So the Emmaus disciples, when they share their vision, what is more, they say in verse 21, by the way, like we're in the midst of a crisis here. This is a crisis of personal identity, personal meaning, faith. It is now, verse 21, the third day. Remember the death? The burial? Like they haven't caught on yet to the story, the rest of the story of the resurrection. But they did note, as they talked to Jesus, some of our women, they went to the tomb early this Sunday morning. The body of Jesus was gone. Might tell you something. And they relate the testimony of female witnesses that were deemed to be suspect in their culture. The woman's testimony was confirmed by other disciples, by male disciples whom we know and trust as our companions. So the women were right. The women amazed us in sharing a vision of angels who said, he is alive. Now, what if you said that? What if you publicly proclaimed that Jesus is alive? Would that cost you? Sheriff Eric Watson, Cleveland, Tennessee. I'm not sure exactly where you were in Tennessee. This is Cleveland, Tennessee. The sheriff posted online on the department's Facebook page on Easter Sunday, he is risen. It cost the county $41,000. Well, some atheist said, you know what? Our Second Amendment rights, freedom from religion, we've been violated, so pay up. He said, I did nothing wrong. I simply shared publicly my faith. But it's on the department, the police department's website, right? He is risen. So if you confess that Jesus is risen today, it may cost more than money. It's going to cost you something. See, when I'm working on this lesson, Vaughn approaches me, as I said. He sees, less my Bible opened to Luke 24. And he inquires, like, what's that all about? Like, what are you reading? I share the text. I share the context. Jesus' teaching, whereby Jesus brings disciples together that they discover and rediscover faith in him. So I sort of tell the Emmaus story to Vaughn as well. But Vaughn is cynical. I'm going to talk to a church. I'm going to talk at Great Lakes and Chapel to students on Tuesday. Vaughn says, the people won't get it. He says, you're too dumb. You won't get what Jesus is saying. You won't put the story together. I suggest that people don't need to understand how methodology Jesus teaches, per se, but the truth inherent in Jesus' teaching will naturally unfold as we act out, live out his story. And by the way, Vaughn, we've had conversations. You share your story and your vision, and I share mine with you. See, already, this process of Jesus is at work in our lives as we share together. I'm not sure if you like that. He further laments as we end. He laments, he protests, the millennials. Anybody here under 35? You might be called a millennial. I'll give you a name, right? The millennials won't get it. See, Andrew, Sam, the younger generation, they don't have the same values, he says. Remember, he's a teacher. The churches are closing. Collection, they don't have enough money. See, Vaughn is trying to fluff everything off. To Vaughn, it's already the third day. The end is near. He doesn't embrace the possibility yet of resurrection. I suggest to Vaughn, there's hope. There's light. There's life. He thinks I'm too optimistic. I believe that we as Christians, Christian ambassadors, can redeem time, can redeem events, can redeem people by God's grace. I say to Vaughn, you know what? We don't have to be an institutional church, like right here, right now, with Jesus. Because of Jesus, Vaughn, you and I, like the Emmaus disciples, can embrace Jesus and be his disciples. Remember, two or three were gathered together in my name? Doesn't have to be a church building, does it? Well, Vaughn gets up to leave. He usually has the last word. This time he doesn't. But when he leaves, he shakes his head. Looks at me. Then he reaches over and shakes my hand. See, I don't know. This is only scene three, Joanne. How will the story end? See, there's scene four. I'll save that for another time because of time. Jesus shares his story, his vision, his perspective. He fills in the gaps. The Emmaus disciples had part of the story right, but they left key parts out. So how does the story end? Do the Emmaus disciples discover Jesus, recognize Jesus? In verse 30, as Les read, Jesus was the Holy Host. Jesus presides at the table. It's Jesus who takes the bread. It's Jesus who gives thanks. It's Jesus who breaks the bread. And Jesus gives the disciples the loaf. Then in verse 31, remember they were kept from recognizing Jesus? Then their eyes are opened. He opened their eyes, and they recognized him. And then on reflection, they said, way back there on the road, as he broke open the scriptures, wasn't something happening? Our heart's will was burning. We should have known. We could have known. We chose not to welcome God's Holy Spirit. So do they have faith? See, this is a faith story. Unless you act, there's not faith. So evidence of faith, Jesus left them. They returned to Jerusalem. Remember, it took all day from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but now as they returned at once. I think they ran. Will and I ran cross-country together. I think they ran back to Jerusalem, and they found the other disciples, the 11. The 11 shared stories of Jesus' resurrection appearances, and they said, you know what? We too have a story. Jesus has appeared to us. We've recognized Jesus. We recognize Jesus on the road when he broke the scripture, and we recognize Jesus, the bread Messiah, as he shared the bread with us and gave thanks. Faith, mustard seed, leads to action. I prove that I have faith in Jesus by responding to Jesus. If you go further in the story, there's the ascension. Before the ascension, Jesus has the Great Commission, right? And says to his disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And those who accept baptism, identify with my death, burial, and resurrection, are part of my kingdom. And Jesus laments the fact that some people may not accept the invitation that he gave to the Emmaus disciples. In fact, that Great Commission was for all nations in Matthew. Mark says, for the whole of creation. I have a bit of faith. I act upon that faith. And if I have a bit of faith, I think God will give me opportunity to share that faith with other Emmaus disciples. And it doesn't have to be Easter. We might continue the lesson. We have a song of encouragement. Let's respond to Jesus.